take your Bible, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And while you're turning, I would like to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is a pastor bringing the evening message entitled, A Door Opened in Heaven. The book of the Revelation has three divisions. Chapter 1 is the first division. Chapters 2 and 3 is the second division. Chapter 4 to the end is the third division. And there are three major schools of thought about this book. And we talked about it early on, and I'd like to repeat them tonight. First, there is the preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, preterist view. These people believe that the book of the Revelation has already been fulfilled. It's not for us today. There's no reason to study it. There's no reason to read it. It's all ancient history, and there's nothing for us. Then there is the group called the presentist, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-I-S-T, presentist. They say, well, the book of the Revelation, you can read it, and you can learn some good things from it, but it's not real. It contains principles and things that we can learn, but there's nothing real about it. Now, these are where your post and amillennialists fall into that group. The third group of folks that study that belief system on this book is called the futurist, also called the prophetic group. This is the group that believes that from chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of the book, it's all real, it's yet future, but it's all real. And we have thus far looked at the first division, chapter 1, and the second division, chapters 2 and 3, and now we come to the third major division of the book, chapter 4. Now, as we discuss this matter of the tribulation, there are different viewpoints, basically five. There is the pre-tribulation view that believes that Christ can come at any moment. His return is imminent, and we should live like Jesus is coming today or tomorrow and work like he's going to come 40 years from now. The pre-tribulationist believes that the church age will end with what we call the rapture, and that for 3.5 years there on earth there will be peace and a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economy. The next 3.5 years will be war, and that complete 7-year period is called the tribulation. What's going on in heaven during those 7 years is you have the bema seat of Christ. Church is caught away. They appear before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And then following that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then at the end of the 7 years, what the Bible calls the second coming of Christ, he comes not for his saints, but with his saints at the end of the battle of Armageddon. Then Jesus sets up his millennial 1,000-year reign on the earth, and that fades into eternity future with the new heaven and the new earth. That is the pre-tribulation view. Then there are those that are called mid-trib. They believe that the church goes through half of the tribulation, and then they're caught up halfway through. Then there are the ones that believe that there is a rapture after the tribulation, post-tribulationists. Church goes all the way through the judgment of God on the earth, and then after the tribulation's over, they're raptured. Well, then there's a group called the partial rapture group. And they believe that the rapture is only for those that are deeply spiritual, including them. They're part of that deeply spiritual group. They believe that they will be raptured, they'll be caught up, and the carnal Christians will be left behind to endure the tragedies of the tribulation. However, there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, that says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. All. He does not say some will be changed, not some of us caught up, not some of us transfigured, and not some of us left behind to go through the tribulation. It says all of us shall be changed. We shall all be changed, caught up together in a cloud of glory. Actually, doctrinally, not one of us is worthy to receive the loving grace of the Lord, and it's only by God's grace that any of us is delivered anyway. And so there's no such thing as some of us going to be left behind, and some of us go through the tribulation, and those of us that think we're more spiritual, we get to go, and the rest of the old poor sots, they have to stay. Now, there is also a group that believe in, by the way, if we go through the tribulation in order to be saved, and many believe that, that makes salvation not a salvation of grace but of works, because it's something that we endure through our own selves, the works of our suffering, something we do. We are saved by, however, by the grace of our Lord. Not one of us is worthy, and Christ died in our stead because of that. Now, there's fifth position, as I started to mention, is that of no rapture at all. No rapture at all. They don't believe there's a tribulation. There's no Armageddon. There's no millennium. There's no resurrection of the dead. They just believe in nothing. I call these who teach in no rapture and no millennium and no Armageddon and none of that, I call those people that believe that and teach that in our schools and seminaries half infidels. They don't believe anything I'm able to understand. Apparently, some of them believe something of the Ten Commandments, maybe. Some of them believe something of the Golden Rule, maybe. But they leave out of their consideration and their scholarly study, and they leave out of their belief most of the great mass of Scripture. So I don't pay any attention to them, and they don't pay any attention to me. So we just mutually don't pay attention to each other. If you don't believe the Word of God, I don't have much to say to you or with you. If you do believe the Word of God, then Lord in heaven, how much we have here we can learn. Now, it's the position of your pastor that the pre-tribulation view is correct. That we're going to be raptured up to heaven before the tribulation begins. Now, we believe that it occurs at the end of the church age. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 1. Keep your finger in Revelation 4. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1, and let's look at what the Bible says about this matter of the rapture. Remember, the key to understanding the book of the Revelation is verse 19 of chapter 1. He says to write to John three things. Jesus says, John, I want you to write three things. Number one, write the things which thou hast seen. So John writes the vision that he had on the Isle of Patmos of the resurrected Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some artist could paint a lifelike photographic portrait of Jesus as John saw him? You remember that Jesus was transfigured way yonder before he was crucified. And Peter, James, and John saw it. And Peter just couldn't stand it, so he said, man, this is just great to be here. And he started talking, and God had to shut him up. Well, John saw Jesus in his glorified body. And as an old man on the island of Patmos at the end of the first century, Jesus appears to him again. Now, listen, if you want to know the definition of the word rapture, think about what it was like for John to see Jesus in his glorified body again alive in front of him. And you get an idea of how fabulous it was. And so write the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 1. Then write the things which are. Present tense. Chapters 2 and 3. seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, which picture the seven eras, the seven epochs, the seven dispensations of church history. We are in the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter of the church age. And if you don't believe that, you're not watching the news and you're not reading your Bible. It is patently obvious that the time of the Laodicean era is coming rapidly to a close. And so you write, John, the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. Write the things which are present tense, the seven churches, the church age. And then notice, he says, and write the things which shall be, English word is hereafter. Two Greek words, meta, tauta, after the things of the churches. So John writes chapter 1, the vision of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters of the seven to the seven churches, picturing the seven periods of church history. Now turn over to chapter 4, verse 1, and in English you have two words after this. It is the same two words at the end of chapter 1, verse 19, meta tauta, after this. So we know immediately that chapter 4, verse 1 is exactly what Jesus told him to write. He writes chapter 1, he writes chapter 2 and 3, the things which are, and then he writes the things which are meta tauta, after the things which are, and then we get to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, meta tauta, I looked up, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So we immediately see the connection, do you not, between the two passages. In fact, that word, those two words, meta tauta, also appear in the at the end of the verse as that same word in the 19th verse of chapter 1, hereafter. Meta tauta, after the things of the churches, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, like, as it were. Now let me say something. When in the Revelation you read the phrase like unto, as unto, like unto, things like that, as it were, that means it wasn't, but it was like. He's trying to describe, like we describe a storm. We talk about a tornado sounding like a freight train, right? You hear people say, this sounded like that, this sounded like this. Well, that's what he's doing. He's trying to describe for you and I, the reader, what he saw and what he heard. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Now, it wasn't a talking trumpet, but it got my attention. Now, when I was growing up, and my mother wanted to get my attention, she would call me by my whole name. She would use my first name, my middle name, and my last name. And when that happened, I knew I better perk up my ears. So that's what he's talking about. First voice I heard, which I heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now this is the same voice that we find in verse 10 of chapter 1, where he became in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a great voice as of a trumpet. Now that's the Lord Jesus speaking to him. Now come back to chapter 4, verse 1, and what's what we're talking about. And he said, and this voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be meta tauta, after the things of the churches. Now, the Lord inspires John to write this passage. And he says, write what you saw, write what is right now, and write what's going to happen later after the things of the churches. And so while he's there, it happens. And he writes these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now let's talk about this. Immediately, the rapture will be instantaneous. It won't be something slow. It won't be something that will be ponderous. It will be instantaneous. And the only people that will know it happens are the ones who are taken away. The second coming, every eye shall see him, every ear will hear him, every knee will bow. But here at the rapture, it's a secret thing. It only appears to us. And he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. He had a vision. By the way, it does not say, and I spoke in tongues. Doesn't say it. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. The Lord catches up John in picture and in type and takes him away like he's going to do at the rapture. And where are we going to end up when the rapture occurs? In heaven. And you're going to see this throne set in heaven and one seated on the throne. Friend, God is the supreme ruler of all the universe, and he's sitting on his throne. And he that sat up was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now that word one in chapter 1 or verse 2 and verse 3, that word he are the same person. This is God the Father. So when the rapture occurs, after the things of the churches, we will be caught up immediately and we will be placed in the presence of God the Father. Immediately. And we will see him seated on his throne. Now notice there's some aspects of it. To look upon him was like a jasper. Now the jasper stone is what we would call a diamond today. A sardius stone is a red stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, in the Old Testament, every tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel had a representative stone. And the jasper, the diamond we would call it, was the stone of Reuben, the first tribe. And the sardine stone is the stone of the tribe of Benjamin, the last stone. They are the first and the last of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he that sat was to look upon like a jasper or a diamond and a sardine stone, first and the last. And there was a rainbow. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Friend, that rainbow pictures eternal life. The emerald pictures eternal life. I am very distressed that the homosexual community has taken God's promise of the rainbow and used it to pervert it for their own ends. You see, the rainbow pictures eternal life, and these have taken it and perverted it. And round about the throne's in the middle, there were 24 seats, or also smaller thrones. And upon those seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Notice their condition. They're clothed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold. Now who are the 24 elders? The 24 elders are a picture of all of the church age saved people. All of those who were saved in the church age from the early New Testament era until the rapture. They will be caught up and we will be clothed in white raiment and we will be given crowns of gold. We've talked about the five crowns and we'll be seated around the throne of God. Now, how did those elders, how did those church age saints, how did they get there? They were raptured away. They were brought out of the earth. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn back over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and we'll see. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is all we'll have time to look at, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what's going to happen. He says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the Christian, when he dies, he goes immediately in the presence of the Lord. Amen? But his body, we put in a cemetery most of the time. Why do we do that? Why do Christians not burn their dead if they can help? You know, there's a big movement to do cremation, and there's nothing immoral or unscriptural about that. But I like the fact that we plant, we park the earthly house in a place in the ground, and we put a tombstone there, and we put the name of the person and maybe a Bible verse, and we use that as a testimony that I'm not there, I'm with the Lord. My body's here, but I'm not there. But one day God's going to send his son, and he's going to bring my body back to life, and there's going to be a big hole here. R.G. Lee one time preached a funeral for a man that died without the Lord. His wife was a Christian, but he was not. And when he did the man's funeral at the graveside, they put the man next to his wife. Apparently she was a member of the church he pastored. And in the funeral, he talked about this matter. And he said, when Jesus comes, one day he will come back, and whatever the lady's name was, he'll raise her body from the dead. And he said, but he's going to leave this old rascal here for 1,000 years. There's going to be a big upturning in our cemeteries one day soon. And the rest of them will lie there for 1,000 years to be resurrected later to the great white throne judgment. He says the Christian body goes to sleep. And don't sorrow like those who don't have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, some people teach that the person goes into something called soul sleep. Y'all ever heard of that? The soul goes to sleep in the body and all of that, and the soul goes to sleep. But the problem is, if the soul's asleep, how does Jesus bring them with him? He leaves and comes with them, right? So it's metaphorical language. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means precede, them which are asleep. We don't go up first. What happens? They go up first, and then they come back, and then they're resurrected and they're glorified first. For the Lord himself, here's how it's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, you thought it was the trump of Gabriel. Everybody hears about Gabriel's going to blow his horn. No, God's going to blow his horn. The trump of God. And when the Lord God blows that horn, makes that sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, colon. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever or forever be with the Lord. So you get it in your mind how this is going to happen. The church age comes to an end. I believe it'll end with the war of Gog and Magog from Ezekiel 38 and 39. The church age will end, and that war occurs, by the way, between Russia and Turkey and Germany and some of the other countries who will take sides against Israel. They will go down to attack Israel, the English-speaking peoples of the world, and a couple of moderate Muslim countries. And by the way, Persia will be part of that. That's Iran and Iraq. The Muslims will be joining with the Russians and the Chinese and the Turks and all the rest. They'll go down and attack Israel. Israel will look like it's going to lose. The English-speaking peoples of the world will protest, and that's about it. And when it looks like Israel's going to lose, what happens? The Lord Jesus comes not with, but at that time for his saints, and then he rescues Israel, and they are allowed to build their temple. And when they get their temple built, 3.5 years later, they got all the materials. They've already got all the plans. All they got is this one little problem in the way. It's called the Mosque of Omar, that gold-domed building there sitting on the old temple site. I personally believe that that's not a problem for God. Do you? I don't think Jesus is going to have a problem. I've often jokingly, somewhat seriously said, I think when Jesus comes and gathers his saints and rescues Israel, he'll spit on the Mosque of Omar and it'll vaporize. And they'll build their temple, and for 3.5 years they'll be, you know, the whole world's going to say, what do you want? I mean, Israel is going to be defeated. There's no question about it. All of a sudden, all of the enemies of Israel are vaporized. They're destroyed. You say, I don't believe that. Well, hey, you need to talk to some eyewitnesses of the war in the middle 60s where the Muslims were supposed to beat the Jews in this is the Six-Day War. Yeah, the Six-Day War, and there are stories by the Muslims who said they saw flaming angels with swords. They said they saw Father Abraham defending his people, and they would have destroyed Israel had they not seen the mighty armies of God. And don't you think for a moment God can't do that again. And he will come and defend Israel and then erase the Mosque of Omar, and they will build their temple 3.5 years later in the middle of the tribulation. Because see, the world's going to say, what do you want? Israel has a secret weapon, and boy, are they right. What do you want? We don't know what it is, but if you've got this secret weapon, we'll give you, we want our temple. That'll be what they say. Did you know that there are Jewish clerics in Israel right now who are preparing to set up temple worship once again? Hasn't been done in centuries. They're getting ready to do it since 70 AD. They're getting ready to set it all up. They're training their people how to do it. They're getting it all ready. The time is coming. And when the dedication of the temple time has arrived, I believe they'll invite the world, one world government. See, well, by then we'll have a one world government, a one world economy, a one world religion. And the one world governmental leader will be asked, I believe, to give the keynote address, or at least speak at the dedication of the temple. He will proclaim himself God and sit on David's throne as though he is God, and the Jews will have a wall-eyed fit, as well they should. Then he will go to war with them, and for 3.5 years it will be war and bloodshed. And again, Israel is coming to the end of themselves. They will look like they're going to lose. They'll be in the valley of Megiddo and they're going to be destroyed. And this time Jesus will not come for but with his saints, and he will come to the earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It will cleave in two. He will speak a word, and the enemies of Christ and of Israel will be laid waste. Amen. Then Jesus sits on the throne of David, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Then we have a new heaven and a new earth, and it all fades into eternity future. So the dead in Christ shall be brought together. Their bodies will be reconstituted, and they'll be glorified, reunited with their souls. We who are alive and remain will be caught up right behind, and will be made perfect. Our bodies will be made glorified, and we'll go up to be with Jesus. And the Bible says, so shall we ever, that means forever, be with the Lord. And then he says something that's almost like, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, of course, those are comforting words if you're saved. If you're not saved, you should be scared to death of those words. You say, well, what happens after the rapture? What if I just wait to get saved until after the Christians are taken away? Once they disappear, I can get saved after that. I can. Really? Oh, really? No. The old joke says that a man's had a wife and 3 or 4 children, and they were saved and they went to church regularly, and they were always begging him to come to church, and Jesus is coming soon. Won't you come to church and get saved? Won't you come hear the preacher talk about the gospel? Won't you get saved? Dad, no, not right now, not right now. Well, one Sunday morning they were getting ready, and he heard a commotion, and he went into the rest of the house and he couldn't find them. And he looked at the table and their food was still sitting there. He looked in their seats and their clothes were lying there. And he went all around the house and they were gone. And he noticed that he got to thinking, this rapture has occurred and they're gone. Their God has come for them. So he picked up the telephone and called the church, and the chairman of deacons answered. You see, not everyone who claims to be saved, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And church services will continue. Religious services will continue. And the person who heard the gospel prior to the rapture, the Bible says they will not be able to be saved after the rapture, because they will be caused, because they've rejected the true Messiah, God will cause them to believe the lie. What's the lie? That the Antichrist is the Messiah. Now, if you never heard the gospel, or you're born during that time, and you hear the gospel, you can be saved. There'll be people saved during the tribulation. Praise the Lord. There'll be people saved during the tribulation. And when that occurs, they will be brought to the Lord, and they'll hear the gospel, and they'll get saved. They'll be persecuted. It'll be terrible. But at the same time, they will live with Jesus forever. So a person that hears the gospel prior to the rapture and gets left behind without Jesus doesn't get a second chance. That's why the Bible presses us to get saved now. Now's the time for salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. So the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive remain, follow after. We go up to heaven and we spend the next 7 years at the Bema Seat of Christ, followed by the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And then we come back at the end of the 7 years, the end of the tribulation time, and Jesus sets up his millennial reign. That's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. Now, when is it going to happen? Well, all we know for sure is it'll be when the church age ends. I'm pretty much convinced that it'll get so bad in this world that we'll begin to go, well, maybe we were wrong about this. Maybe we do go partway through the tribulation. I mean, folks, who would have thought 8 or 9 months ago that our country and our world could be shut down over a virus? That the whole economy could tank? That people would die? And everything would shut down. Who would have thought you could walk into a bank wearing a mask and not be arrested? You see, everything's being set up for the day when the Antichrist takes over. The one world religion is rapidly approaching. The one world economy is rapidly approaching. The one world government is rapidly approaching. And it's going to happen. But you know what? We don't have to let it happen easily. The Christian is placed in this world to be salt and light, yes. To bring light to the lost, the light of Christ, and to be a positive influence for God in the world. That's true. But did you know also we are used by the Holy Spirit to hinder the work of Satan? Now, we're not doing a very good job of that right now, but that's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to make it our point in this life to make the efforts of Satan as difficult as possible, right? I want to make his life miserable. By the way, if you do that, just be prepared to be shot at. But I'm not going to roll over and play dead and let this guy just do whatever he wants. I want to make it as difficult as possible. And so Satan is working all this together. He's busy getting it all together. But he cannot do what he wants until the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is removed. And when he's removed, he takes us with him. And that occurs at the rapture. And it happens before the tribulation actually begins, even though we are seeing birth pangs of the tribulation even tonight. And we'll get right. And you know, by the way, I use that term birth pangs, and you men don't know what that means, but ladies, you know what I mean. The birth pangs occur, and the contractions get closer and closer, and finally it's time for the baby to be born. And you wish, wow, I wish this pain was already over with. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And finally, the blessed event occurs. Well, it's kind of like that. The tribulation, the birth pangs are getting worse and worse and worse. But hey, the rapture will occur. The blessed event's going to occur. And the Bible says we'll be with Jesus for all eternity. Because wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. That's heaven. Well, let's pray.